1 of Book of Mark. If you don't have Bible, would you raise your hand, please? Gary, here's 3 people who need a Bible. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. While you're turning, we will start. It was a hot summer day. Auction is about to be over. And the auctioneer picked up this old, tattered, and scarred violin. And it seems like it was not worth his while to sell this one. So he said, okay, this is the last item that we are about to sell. Who has a dollar for me? This for this old violin. And then he went on to go, okay, who has $2? That's a good price. And $3 twice, that's a good price too. Who has $4? Sun is setting low and people are about to ready to leave. Out of nowhere, this old man, gray-haired man, coming from the back of the crowd and to the front. And he picked up the violin and is tightened dust off from the violin. And tightening the strings and using bow and start to play. It was sweeter and sweet and pure as angel was singing and music stopped. And all of a sudden, there was a complete silence. And auctioneer said it again with a quiet and low voice, said, who has a bid for me this for this violin? 1,000. Who has a 2,000? 3,000 twice. That's a good price. Who has bid for me? And people ask, what made a certain change? And auctioneer turned around to the people and smiled and said, a touch of master's hand. See, the world is a thankless place. When the person's riddled with a sin, and that person is tarred and scarred, and that person can be auctioned very easily without any price. Seems like people don't care about that person's worth of soul, but somebody, the master, come down and touch his soul and make it all new. The touch of master's hand. That's this morning's study's title. Verse 21, we will see from the remainder of chapter 1, we will see the rapid successive stories of 6 events. Jesus teaches twice, but the author Mark does not even talk about what kind of teaching he was teaching yet, but he records everything about what he's doing and how people react. We will see the servant Jesus Christ will bring out the compassion and love for these people. Indeed, he's a servant king who came to serve, not to be served. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word we are about to receive. It is our desire to imitate Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he touched our soul. That master's hands touch, and we, our soul revived. Now we know that those who are born again Christian, their names, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, not because of what we have done good, but Jesus Christ, his blood. That is in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 21, then they went into the Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue, and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. The map, please. Thank you. Here's the Nazareth. This is where the Jesus started. And this is the Sea of Galilee. And of course, here's the Sea of Mediterranean. And he moved up from here to the Capernaum. The reason is because his own place, the people in his own place in Capernaum, I'm sorry, Nazareth, rather, did not believe Jesus Christ. Because isn't that true that when you got saved by grace of God, your family member is the first one to say, yeah, right, you got saved, you awful thing. They don't believe you. Why? Because they are too close to know your past. Now, Jesus moved back there. It's okay. From Nazareth to the Capernaum, and Capernaum became his headquarters during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay, go back to, there we go. This remain, the ruin is the Capernaum synagogue. How do we know this is the exact remain? Because they have, Jewish people have a tradition to build the synagogue from where it was built. So they did not start another synagogue in brand new location, but they always build a synagogue from the way it was built before. You understand me? This is the exact synagogue when Jesus, where Jesus walked in and he taught. And note this thing, please. Here's a back wall, and here's a three door, main door, and this door is be used. One of them is supposed to be most likely the left one to be used by a woman, right one to be used by a man, and the one in the middle is supposed to be left alone. What's a synagogue? Synagogue did not start in the beginning in the Jewish society until they went to the exile to Babylon. When they went to the exile in Babylon, they realized they neglected the one true God, Jehovah God, so they start to get together. Anyone who is above 12 years old of age, Jewish male, if there's more than 10 people, synagogue can be organized. Synagogue is nothing, no place where they can sacrifice. It is a place to read the scripture and worship and study the word of God. It's led by the layman, normal people, not priests and anything like that. However, when they built the synagogue in the exile, they built this back wall to face Jerusalem, because the back wall contained the scripture rolls, scrolls of the scriptures. You with me so far? So the idea is that this wall faced Jerusalem, so they know the direction of Jerusalem to always build toward that. Now, when they came back from the exile of Babylon, they all of a sudden they changed. When they leave this place and they're coming out through the door, that faced the Jerusalem. So this is the back wall of Jerusalem. This is the corridor. This is the main area, and this is the side area. And there should be another place. Okay, give me the aerial view, please. Thank you. This is the back wall. This is Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is 14 miles long and 5 miles wide. It's a beautiful place. And, of course, it's facing down this direction. This is heading north, and this is south. They're heading toward southwest, toward Jerusalem. That's what I was talking about. All right, let's continue. Wouldn't you love to hear the voice of Jesus at that time while he was teaching? And if we could understand Aramaic, I bet it was a wonderful teaching to hear from the lips of our own Savior, Jesus Christ. And somehow we think that those people were so blessed. We are not. However, remember this. This is the written word of God. This is the voice of God. You have everything on your lap, right? And some people just heard one time from the lips of Jesus, but you can carry this around anywhere you go in your heart. If you memorize this, you're carrying the word of God in your heart. You're more blessed than those first century people. Scribes of Jesus' days rarely taught with authority. They were quoting nothing more than another scribe. So they said, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said this. However, Jesus said, this is what it says from the word of God. He said it with authority. How could he teach with authority, such authority? Why? Because he is word himself. Let's go to chapter 1 of the book of John. A couple of books toward the back. Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1, verse 1. Some of you guys memorize this. It's a good verse to memorize, especially against Jehovah's Witness. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. Why do I say that this is a great verse to memorize for the Jehovah's Witness? Because Jehovah's Witness believe that Jesus Christ is not God. And you ask them, who is this, the Word? And then he said that he was in with God in the beginning. They all said Jesus Christ. And doesn't that word, guys, this very verse said the Word was God. That described that Jesus is God himself, divinity. Let's continue back to the chapter 1 of verse 23 in the book of Mark. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Underline, Jesus of Nazareth, please. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Underline that too, please. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? And what new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even unclean spirit, they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Some of you may think that demon possession is happened only during the first century in the ancient time. Think again, please. Because if you believe God is real and he's the same as yesterday and today and forever, and you should know that demonic force is still active and they are still powerful. Their demonic forces will be in this presence of the wall until God destroyed them in the book of Revelation. Demon possession can be done very relatively easily and depends on how the human open their doors, their heart doors. A lot of people who are involved with the New Age movement or astrologies or the palm reading or the illegal drugs or ungodly heavy music, you name it. That kind of thing is literally consciously, unconsciously opening the door to the demonic possession. And some of you say, well, that seems like a movie thing, movie story. It is not. It is true. If you are born again Christian, I hope all of you are born again Christian. If you are born again Christian, I can say this to you confidently, and I can call myself, I am Holy Spirit possessed. Once I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit come into my heart. He resides in my heart. He doesn't just come to me and say, yo, dude, what's happening? And he's touching me and go away. He doesn't do that. He stays with me. He become a guarantee for my eternal security. So I am possessed by the Holy Spirit. If you are not possessed by the Holy Spirit, then you have to wonder whether you are I guarantee you, if you are not possessed by the Holy Spirit, you are controlled by the demons, and you might even be possessed. Because if you are standing against the Word of God and its doctrine, its deity of Jesus Christ, if you are going against that, that means you are one of the demons' control. It took the presence of the Son of God to reveal this man with the unclean spirit. Jesus has not only exposed him, also command him to keep it quiet. God does not need Satan and his court advertising to identify himself who he is. I ask you to underline a couple of things. Number one, Jesus of Nazareth. This is demons saying, speaking through the vocal cord of the man, you are Jesus of Nazareth. They realize that this is a human, is a person, human, humanity. Same time, he said that you are Holy One of God. They're acknowledging Jesus Christ as a deity. You may say, how can he be the 100% God, 100% human? Well, that's why he's God. I ain't. And you ain't either. Demon clearly clarifies the humanity and deity. And he fears. Let's go to James chapter 2, verse 19. James is located right after the Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 19. See, some of the people can come into the church and they look like, smell like, and then act like a Christian. And they even know the Bible verses very well. But they may not know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior. And they don't fear God. See, devil fear God. 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Even demon believes and tremble. They know the power of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the chapter 1 of Mark, verse 29. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him. Some believe that Peter was never been married, and so they put him as the first pope. According to my Bible and according to your Bible, Peter is very married, and he has mother-in-law. That's a proof, right? Somebody told me that this is the only mistake that Jesus made in healing mother-in-law. That's a terrible thing to say. I didn't say that. What a privilege to have Jesus Christ into your own home as a guest. However, remember, wherever we go, He's with us. In spirit, and He's with His third person of Trinity goes with us. Peter's mother-in-law responded exactly how we're supposed to respond. Once we are blessed by the Holy Spirit and through in Christ Jesus, we should serve Him. We should serve the body of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's continue in verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, and they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then He healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. Now, during the Sabbath time, you are not allowed to go long distance. Literally, when you go to the Israel, you will sit by edge of the town. You will see the line going across between the light pole. You will see the line. And we asked our guide, what is the lines about? He said, that give you the perimeter how far you can go during the Sabbath day. It's a ridiculous thing to do. But to them, if you go much more than that, and that is considered as work. That's why these people could not bring their sick or their demon-possessed people to Jesus. Once the Sabbath is over, they will bring him all of them. Now, if you notice, the word brought in the Greek word is a continuing tense. So in other words, they will continuously bring him. In other words, Jesus was not going to go to sleep anytime or soon. Let me go on the side trip here. If you notice, Jesus did not pass around the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket to ask for a donation while he was healing people. Nor he asked for the faith pledge for healing. And you're thinking, okay, you're going to go on the soapbox again? Yes, I'm going to. These are so-called healers on Christian TV programs. And they said that they're going to heal people. While they're doing that, they pass the Kentucky Fried Chicken bucket and they ask for more money and more money. If they are really healers, they receive the healing gift from God. Did they pay God with the money to receive the healing gift? The Simon in the book of Acts, he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he was cursed by Apostle Peter. Nobody can buy gift of God with the money. If they did not pay for the gift of healing, they got it free. Why do they ask for money? As a matter of fact, why don't they go to the heart if they truly are healers through divine healers, because God is the one who equipped them to be a healer? Why don't they go to hospital and heal people instead of having the people to come and pay them to do that kind of thing? It's a pathetic situation. Let's go to verse 5 of chapter 6 in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5. And you may ask, hey, preacher, how come you get hot under the collar? Because that kind of thing bothers me. You know why? You will read this. Chapter 6, verse 5. Useless wrangling of men and corrupt mind and dispute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And from such withdraw yourself. And the next verse of godliness with a contentment is a great gain. If they are the true faith healer, if they are the real healer, let them do that for free. And God will bless them more than they can imagine, as they claim. Let's go back to the first chapter of Mark, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in their synagogue throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. You know, my day off is Monday, because today is my work day. Some of you guys, today is the day off. Monday, I try to sleep in. I get to sleep until 7 o'clock. That would be my idea of, you know, sleeping in. That would be the idea for Jesus, too. However, Jesus is not like carnal like me. He get up early in the morning and go to solitary place. To do what? He pray. He having a sweet communion with the Father in heaven. Does he need to pray because he's weak? No, he does that because he's strong. Because he disciplined himself to pray, that's why he's powerful and he has the authority. Let's go to Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 50, verse 4. Isaiah 54 prophesied about the Son of Man and having the communion with the Father in heaven. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me, is a capital M, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak the word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. So what did Jesus pray for? He was praying for us. He is praying for those people. He is praying for the disciple. And mostly, he is praying for that sweet communion with him, intimate communion with the Father in heaven, to strengthen him, to nourish him. Jesus knew the important solitary time with God. Let me ask you this. Why is it good and important to have a corporate prayer as we do in the church? But when was the last time you set aside time with God alone? Without music, without anything, without any interruption, without internet, without computer. I have a hard time without surviving without internet and computer. But I have to literally pull myself away from those things that interrupts me, the time with God. I need that time. When was the last time you did that? Without sports column in your newspaper or ESPN, set a time aside. You may say, well, I'll find the time. I guarantee you will never find that time to spend with God alone. you make time. You need to make time alone once in a while, or preferably every day, have a sweet communion, intimate relationship with the Father in heaven. Let's go back to verse 40. Now the leper came to him and imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, if you are willing, underline that please, if you are willing, you can make me clean, also underline that please. Then Jesus moved to with compassion and stretched out his hand, touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately leprosy left him. He was cleansed, and he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone and go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing those things which the Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted place, and they came to him from every direction. Leprosy is one of the most terrible diseases in the ancient world had. Still, around the world, there's about 15 million people contaminated with this disease, especially in the third world. I'll just read the article to you about this leprosy. It begins with a small and red spot on the skin. Before too long, the spot gets bigger and start to turn white with a sort of the shiny and scaly appearance. Pretty soon, the spot spread over a whole body and your hair began to fall out. Well, that happened to me every morning anyway. First from your head and even from your eyebrows. As things get worse, your fingernails and toenails get sort of loose and they start to rot and eventually fall off. And joints of your fingers and the toes begin to rot and they start to fall off piece by piece. Your gums start shrinking and they cannot hold your teeth anymore, so you lose each of them. It keeps eating away at your face until literally your nose and even your eyes rot and you waste away until you die. Isn't that a horrible disease? As horrible as the physical suffering it was, then the worst part is the psychological thing. According to Mosaic law, according to the Leviticus, and Moses was told by God that they had to quarantine these people who were contaminated with the leprosy. They have to separate them, and they are not supposed to have a physical contact with the family. The reason why God did that is it has a striking similarity with the result of sin. See, notice that it ends, destroyed the nerve ending. So it does not feel what is hurting or the hot. So the lepers tend to touch things they should not touch, sharp object or hot stuff, like a hot pan. They touch it with the hand without knowing anything, without feeling anything. And they burn their hands, and of course they cut themselves, they're bleeding, but they do not know. That's what the sin's like. Once we are familiar with getting involved with the sin, we all of a sudden, our nerve ending, then we should realize that is a sin, is against God, but we continue to sin without knowing it. Actually, we ignore it. So back to the leprosy. When the leprosy happens, according to Mosaic law, we are supposed to separate these people and give them a separate way to live. That means the people, the family member cannot touch him, and nor the leper patient cannot touch the family member either. Usually they have a leper colony. It's an isolated place outside of camp, mostly inside a cave or under the ground. And the family member bring the food. And they leave the food and there's any items for survival at the entrance of the leper colony. And they leave them there and walk away. And the leper come out, and they're supposed to dress like a people were in mourning because they are literally walking dead. Dead men walking. And they come out and pick up the food and pick up the items for the survival and wave at each other from the distance. No more touching. Now, remember what Jesus did. Leper came to him, even though he's supposed to proclaim unclean, unclean, whenever he come near to the people. This leper did not have any doubt that Jesus could heal him. He knew that Jesus had the power. But there is a question mark. Is he willing to? That's why if you're willing, you can make me clean. And that's why Jesus said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Lost sinners today, they have the same unnecessary idea. Wonder God is willing to save me because I have sinned so much. According to the Word of God, He does not want anyone to perish. You know, He wants all of them to come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There is no exception. Jesus has compassion for this leper and healed him. With what? He said a word, but at the same time, He chose to touch him. And somebody said that if there was a scribe or the Pharisees said, you touched the leper. What leper? He's cleansed. He's no longer a leper. So he's now against the Mosaic law. What was the reason for touching? Remember, leper was separated from the people. Wonder what it's like for the first time Savior touching him with the love. Full of love. I'm sure that that warmth traveled from his top of the crown to the bottom of his soul. And he will never forget that my Savior touched him, touched me. Jesus told him, you need to go back to the priest and you need to go through the certain things that to go back to the society, to go back to the family, ceremonial things. However, he went out to spread the word. When Jesus said, don't spread the word, he did. And when Jesus said to all of us, spread the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone, we don't. What's up with that, right? The ceremony described in chapter 14 of Leviticus is the most interesting thing. When the leper gets healed, because there is no medication, nowadays you can heal the lepers with a medication. But during the time, you could not heal anyone because there is no medication. Only way the leper can be healed is through divine healing. Now, if the leper can get healed by the divine healing, that person is supposed to go back to the priest, go to the tabernacle with the two turtle doves, starting with the two turtle doves. And one of them, two turtle doves and a red yarn and hyssop. And the priest will take one turtle dove and twist the neck and kill it and then drain the blood into the earthen vessel, the jar, and the running water and drip the red yarn and literally dripping the blood from the first turtle dove. And he used hyssop and sprinkled that thing seven times to this leper patient. And then he's also sprinkled to this another second turtle dove. And he take the second turtle dove outside the camp. And he released that turtle dove. And you say, whoop-de-doo, what's that all means? I don't know. I'll tell you what. It literally explained the redemption work of Jesus Christ. The first turtle dove that died in earthen vessel is representing death of Jesus Christ buried in the tomb. His sacrifice on the cross and buried in the tomb, earthen vessel. Making sense? And they sprinkled the blood to the man for seven times, perfection. And he take the second turtle dove outside the camp, releasing, let it fly, is resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Folks, if you're thinking that Leviticus is just one boring book talking about all this sacrifice, you missed the point. Leviticus is the most wonderful book portraying the work of Jesus Christ and Himself. Go back and read that thing. You will be blessed, I guarantee you. Let's make a three application. Number one, when was the last time you spent the time alone with God without any interruption? Never? Or maybe long ago? Then it's a good time to be with God alone. Pour your heart out to Him. Whine to Him. Complain to Him. And whatever you do, He will listen. He will embrace you as long as you want. It'll be a sweet time. You can have all the God's attention, full attention to yourself. The God, very God, who created the universe, and He's the author and the finisher of our life and faith. Second application. As Jesus knew that the pressure and business should drive us toward prayer, not away from prayer. We need to keep our prayer to the Lord more than, give me this, let me have that. Amen. And then after all, it's one of our life's most important prayer lifeline between us and Him. If your prayer is nothing more than, give me this, let me have that, again, you're missing out great privilege speaking to God Almighty. Third application. When was the last time you reached out and touched someone who is down and out and pray with that person? Go home and pick up the phone and call that person, and or write a card. Write a little note. Or maybe you can go visit that person. Somebody did, I believe it's one of the England king, English king did this. I think it's rather cruel, but he did this. I guess a king could do this kind of thing and get away with it. Ancient king did. He separated the two group of children, brand newborn babies. One of them fed well, but never been cuddled. Another group of two newborn baby cuddled and fed and did all of that, but the difference is one was cuddled, the other one was not. The one group of children, the brand new babies, was never been touched. They didn't last long. They died. It is important for us to go out, let the other person know we love them. Don't tell them after they die, we love them so much. Don't tell them that. Do that while they're alive. All right? Let's stand up and pray.